Turn back with me to that passage in Mark chapter 6 and just follow the passage through this morning as we go through the sermon. Say a short prayer before the preaching of God's word. Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll be with us this morning as we open your word. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through your word. We ask that the Holy Spirit would enliven the scriptures to us today, where this preacher may stumble over your word, that your word would still clearly go out this morning. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us through your word. Lord, where there is someone who does not know you, either here or online, we ask that you do that great work within them today, and they will put their trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. In Jesus Christ's name we ask this. Amen. What is unbelief? Verse 6 of this chapter verse 6 of this chapter records Jesus' thoughts, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Maybe you could ask the question, what does unbelief lead to? Last week we looked at faith. What is faith? And what is biblical faith? But this week we are faced with the opposite, unbelief. The dictionary term for unbelief is a lack of religious belief or an absence of faith. Romans chapter 14, verse 23 says, "And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Biblical unbelief is the refusal to believe in God and his word. That's what God has written down for us upon the pages of Scripture, what God has said through his faithful preachers, what God has revealed to us through creation. This is what biblical unbelief is, a refusal to believe in God and his word. Therefore, ultimately refusing to believe in who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for all believers on the cross of Calvary. Maybe this is the position that you're in. You've been searching the scriptures, attending church, but you do not believe what is written. Maybe it's because the claims of the Bible are so great, that God sent his only begotten Son into this world to die in our place so that we can get right with him once more. Maybe that's too much for you to accept, that someone would do this for you, but it is true. Later in the Gospel, according to Mark chapter 9 and verses 14 to 29, where we can read of a father whose son had been possessed by an unclean spirit. And in verses 21 to 24, we can read of that conversation between Jesus and the Father. And he asked his Father, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child." And oft times it cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. "But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." Maybe this is the position that you find yourselves in, that you want to believe, that you have been listening with earnestly, with much purpose. Listen to the words of Jesus once more. "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." Maybe you need to cry out like the father of the boy possessed with the unclean spirit, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." To us believers of what the Bible teaches, let us marvel like Jesus marveled at the unbelief of those in Nazareth, that God has chosen us as his elect to have our spiritual eyes open, that we believe at all. A brief recap on where we are in the position in the Gospel according to Mark. What we've seen the last few times we've gone through chapter 5, We saw a few weeks back of the healing of a man in the region of Gadarenes, who was possessed by an unclean spirit in verses 1 to 20. And then a double miracle in verses 21 to 43. There was a restoration of life of Jairus' daughter and a healing of a woman who had an issue of the blood for 12 years. She touched the garment or tassel of the garment of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and this gave her instant healing. Prior to this, we heard of the stilling of the waves in chapter 4 and verses 35 to 41. Mark moves from the account of taming wild winds to taming a wild man who was possessed by a legion of demons. Chapter 5 shows Jesus as the hope of the hopeless, as the hope of the hopeless. It describes the man who was possessed by an unclean spirit who was hopelessly wild, a woman who had an issue of blood who was hopelessly ill, and a father who became hopeless in his desperate search for a cure for his child on her deathbed. They were all hopeless to help themselves in their individual situations. In each of the situations, others were also unable to help. Those with the man possessed with the unclean spirit were helpless to bind him. The woman with the issue of the blood was unable to find a cure, and therefore the doctor she visited, she spent all of her savings, making her financially destitute. Therefore, the doctors, physicians that attempted to help her were also completely helpless in her situation. Jairus was unable to help his daughter, and no person in the entire world could bring back to life his daughter, and therefore everyone in this situation was completely helpless. Those that left Jairus' house even considered Jesus to be helpless in this situation. It says in verse 35 of chapter 5, "While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house a certain which said, 'Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?'" In other words, it's too late. Even this teacher cannot help you now. Yet Jesus was able to have victory in each of these hopeless cases. He rid the man of the legion of demons that had possessed his body. And this man became a light in the region of Decapolis. For Jesus, he then healed the woman who had the issue of the blood and said in verse 34, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole." So not only was she physically healed of the condition that had made her unclean continuously in the eyes of the ceremonial law, but she was also spiritually clean, that her faith had made her whole. Her faith was now displayed outwardly as well as inwardly. Miraculously, to the amazement of all those around, and in front of the witnesses of the child's parents, Peter, James and John, he brought the child back to life. Not only do we see these miracles occur in chapter 5, but we also see Christ's compassion for these people in each of these three situations. He shows us how much compassion he has for those that are helpless to help themselves. This morning we begin in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 6 as Jesus returns home. It reads in verse 1, "And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him." We might refer to chapter 5 as a chapter that has faith. Yet chapter 6 is the opposite. There is no faith. Certainly this is the case until we reach verse 53 of the chapter. We're not sure how long the gap between Jesus leaving Capernaum and Jesus entering into his own country. Although he was born in Bethlehem, he grew up in Nazareth. Mark is the only account of the Gospels that tells us that and his disciples followed him. However, up until this point, Jesus' ministry had been around the region of Capernaum and the Sea of Galilee. Jesus has now moved from Capernaum and Galilee to his hometown of Nazareth with his disciples. We are not afforded the information why Jesus has gone to Nazareth. It may be that he wanted to be with his family and spend some time with them. Maybe he wanted to minister to those people that he knew and had grown up with and therefore loved. Nazareth is a village that's about 25 miles southwest of the Sea of Galilee. When Jesus was walking the earth, Nazareth was a very small village. And this was built on a rocky hillside. Nazareth at the time measured about 1 square mile. It's believed to have less than 500 inhabitants. You would imagine that with this small number of people, in this small area, Jesus is likely to have known of all those, the people that he grew up with. They would also see him growing up, as verse 2 then tells us. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands?" We can see that the reaction to Jesus' teaching in the synagogue was by and large good. "From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands?" Well, Jesus' teaching is always with great authority. After all, he is God, the one who spoke the world into existence. Verse 22 of chapter 1 of the Gospel according to Mark tells us, "And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes." Jesus has just spoken in this synagogue in Nazareth with such great authority, with conviction, with freshness, with authority and with graciousness, that those who had seen him grow up were struck with astonishment. Yet their appreciation for Jesus did not last long. Their astonishment at his teaching was quickly replaced with criticism. There is no doubt that the words that Jesus spoke would have been truly wonderful, convicting words with authority. But their argument then comes from Jesus. Where did this man that we have seen grow up get these words? Surely this goes against the grain of how Jesus was brought up. He was unschooled. He was surely just an ordinary boy from Nazareth. We've seen him growing up from a boy to a man for the best part of 3 decades. How has this happened? Jesus surely cannot be telling us these things. This should be left to the school rabbis or even the scribes, but not this Jesus. It's likely the news of his healing and casting out of unclean spirits would have reached his hometown before Jesus and his disciples entered the village. Only 25 miles separated the region of Capernaum and Nazareth. Jesus had been healing many, casting out many unclean spirits. Jesus' fame spread so far that chapter 1 and verse 45 tells us of the leper healed by Jesus. "But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter." That Jesus had healed so many that this leper had been told by Jesus not to tell anyone what had happened. Yet he did the opposite. And news of Jesus' healing had gone out of the city. Jesus had to move out of the city, and people still came to him from every quarter, all areas. Therefore, there was no doubt that these reports would have reached Nazareth. Their question begins in verse 3. "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. In other words, this man Jesus has grown up in Nazareth. He has had no training or schooling from any rabbis or scribes, and yet he stands before us and teaches us with authority. But those people, instead of seeing Jesus for who he was, the Son of God, the Messiah promised from the Old Testament, were offended at him. You can see that in what they've said, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? The people in the synagogue did not ask, is this not the son of the carpenter Joseph? They knew Jesus had been trained up as a carpenter. The training would have been passed down from Joseph to Jesus. The literal Greek word which is translated from comes from the word tekton, which can be translated both carpenter and stonemason. Jesus may well have been a carpenter and a stonemason. This would have given him more skills to earn a living growing up in the small village of Nazareth. When Jesus was growing up in Nazareth, Herod of Antipas was given some of the area by his father, Herod the Great. Herod of Antipas therefore ruled the region of Galilee. This Herod then ordered a city to be built as the regional capital of the area. He ordered a palace to be built for himself. This was built just a few miles north of Galilee. He would have hired craftsmen and labourers from around the area to build the city. So there is a possibility that both Joseph and Jesus may have worked on building this city or the palace itself. Jesus could therefore have worked for the man who questioned him and mocked him before his crucifixion. Jesus worked as a carpenter or stonemason. They were not considered to have much standing in the community, someone who worked with their hands and not so much with their minds. Maybe this added to their question and their astonishment. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary? But it's also interesting they use the term son of Mary and not the son of Joseph. Even beyond Joseph's death, he should still be referred to as the son of Joseph. Joseph, although not his natural father, as we know from the account of the virgin birth, Joseph was happy to bring him up in his family as he knew that this conception of Jesus was miraculous. And Joseph was therefore Jesus' earthly father in every sense. The best reason for this is they believed that Jesus was an illegitimate son, that Mary had conceived him out of wedlock with Joseph. So instead they called him the son of Mary. It seems they hadn't accepted the miraculous reasons given that Jesus was the long-awaited for Messiah. Therefore, this is a mocking term that these synagogue-goers use here about our Lord and Saviour. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? Well, let us also see from this that for 30 years, Jesus walked the area of Nazareth, faultless in his actions, words, and thoughts. Jesus walked with God the Father perfectly before all these people. They did not want to believe the good news that stood before them, that the Messiah was in their presence. So they mocked him instead. It's no different to what is happening today all around us. When the gospel is preached, when we tell others of the good news of Jesus Christ, the way to get right with God once more, people reject the news, just as these synagogue goers and the other inhabitants of the village of Nazareth were doing in our Lord's day. We should not be surprised to receive the same response that is given here. But we can also see how humble Jesus was in his manual labouring. Before beginning his public ministry to all those around, those people in that synagogue said of Jesus, "Is not this the carpenter?" This expression that is used here is only found in this gospel, the Gospel according to Mark. It shows that for around 30 years Jesus would labour with his hands, whether that was carpentry or working with stones. He who made the heavens and the earth and sea and everything in it, he who through all things were made and nothing was made without him, the Son of God himself, who took on the form of a servant and worked as a labourer, sweated, worked long hours under the sun that he put in place. Though he was rich, yet he became poor, both in this life and in his death. He humbled himself. See, there is no sin in being poor. We should not be ashamed of not having the money for the latest gadgets, the most expensive holidays, the biggest house or the fastest cars. We should also not look down on others for their financial position. Unless it's self-inflicted, there is nothing to be ashamed of, labouring and toiling to make an honest living. The words, "Is not this the carpenter," should stop us making an idol out of earthly things, money, homes and holidays. But let us also see from this verse, is this not the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? The people in the synagogue knew that Jesus had siblings, his brother James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, and there were also sisters there. The Roman Catholic Church puts up the lie that Mary, Jesus' mother, was a virgin for the whole of her life. How do they answer this clear verse that tells us that Jesus has brothers and sisters? Well, one argument they put forward is they say that Joseph had these children from a previous marriage. And these aren't the children of Mary. Others suggest that these were not siblings but cousins. But the verse is very clear that Jesus had brothers and sisters that were born to both Joseph and Mary after the miraculous birth of Jesus. There is not much said about Jesus' siblings in the Bible. But we do know, what we do know is what is recorded in Acts chapter 1 verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. That after Jesus' resurrection, some or all of his brothers were gathered with a small group of people, including their mother Mary. But in the Gospel, according to Mark chapter 3 and verse 31, which we covered a few weeks back, it states that even his family that were calling for him thought that he was beside himself, as verse 21 stated. In other words, that he was mad. It's believed that Joseph had died by this occasion, leaving just his mother Mary as the only believer in the household. We know that after this, and clearly after the resurrection that was recorded in that verse in Acts that I just read, some of his family had been converted. His brother James, that is quoted in this verse in Mark, became a leader in the church in Jerusalem and wrote the New Testament epistle James. The verse concludes with the words, "And they were offended at him." The Greek word that is translated here is the word we use for scandal. That the people of Nazareth were so deeply offended by him, it was scandalous to them. The actions that Jesus was doing by preaching in the synagogue, maybe the news that he had healed so many in other parts of the region or cast out many demons, had offended them to the core. They were offended at him. They wanted nothing to do with him at all. This reminds us of the verse in Psalm 118 and verse 22. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. Jesus quotes this verse referring to himself in Mark chapter 12 and verse 10 and 11. "And have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvellous in our eyes." Jesus is the cornerstone. But we can see that even people of Nazareth rejected his him in his hometown. He was rejected by his own family, by his own town, and then the nation Israel themselves. God appointed Jesus to be the cornerstone and was rejected by his own people who were offended by him. Are you offended by Jesus? Are you embarrassed by him? Are you a Christian that is not openly professing Christ? Maybe not wanting others to know that you are a Christian, because being for him causes you embarrassment. If any of this description fits with you, I hope that you will see that Jesus is that cornerstone that was rejected by his own people and is the one that God has appointed to be the cornerstone of the Christian faith. That you will openly confess Jesus in his rightful place this morning. We can then see in verses 4 to 6 this morning why they were astonished. It seems that Jesus, being so familiar with these people of Nazareth and even his family, had brought a sense of contempt. They see Jesus had grown up. They viewed Jesus as an illegitimate son born out of wedlock with Joseph. They looked down upon Jesus in some way. They were caught up in this view, which is a sin, that they then rejected him. So verse 4 tells us of Jesus' response. "But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honour, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house." Well, we need to make sure we understand this verse correctly. Jesus has not said here that a prophet is respected everywhere apart from his own town or amongst his relatives and family. What he has said is, wherever a prophet is honoured, it certainly is not in his hometown. But we can see in the case of some of Jesus' siblings, that verse that we saw earlier in Acts of the Apostles chapter 1 and verse 14, that their views on who Jesus was had changed. Their unbelief had by the grace of God changed to faith. In this verse we need to be clear that we see Jesus for who he is and who he claims to be. That of a prophet. Therefore, He should be rightly honoured for this. The people of Nazareth were wrong to reject him for not being this. A prophet is someone who speaks God's truth to others. The word prophet translates to mouthpiece. That was one of Jesus' roles whilst he was upon the earth, that he spoke truth to all those around. And in this synagogue here in Nazareth, he was speaking the truth to them. Yet they rejected him. Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, chapter 18 and verse 15 says, "The Lord God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken." Acts chapter 3 verse 22 in the New Testament says of that verse in Deuteronomy, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you." Yet the people of Nazareth have rejected this prophet, the one who is a prophet, priest, and king. Many people use the title prophet wrongly today. They claim that God still speaks to them directly outside the Bible, and they have new revelations from God. Well, that isn't the case today. We have the inerrant word of God to hand. God's teachings to us are complete in the Bible, and we have no need for further revelation. Therefore, if someone reveals a truth to you that's already in the Bible, it's not prophetic. If someone says to you they have a new revelation from God that is outside of the Bible, it is false. These are the prophets that we should be rejecting, not Jesus. This type of belief has led to many heresies in the church. Those that are in the charismatic or Pentecostal churches, those that are in prosperity churches, those that claim to have further revelations such as Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, even the Seventh-day Adventists, all are false and have added to Scripture. The Bible is clear on their punishment that these type of people will face. Revelation chapter 22 and verses 18 and 19 says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the life, out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." But not Jesus. We need to see Jesus for who he is, a prophet who speaks the truth. We cannot reject him in unbelief, as the results are everlasting torment in hell. The consequences of the area of Nazareth for their rejection of him are clearly seen in verse 5. "And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them." Because Jesus had been rejected in the area of Nazareth, there was no great healing like we saw around the areas of Capernaum and Galilee. Jesus did not perform those great miracles in his hometown. He did heal a few, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. These, you may think, may have come up to him, and Jesus had compassion upon them, had healed them, but only a few were healed. The Gospel according to Matthew reads slightly different. It says in chapter 13 and verse 58, "And he did no mighty works there because of their unbelief." Verse 5, therefore, this morning in Mark's Gospel reads, and he could then do no mighty works. It's likely that because of the strength of the opposition to him and the unbelief that was being shown by these people of Nazareth, he, Jesus, did not want to do the miracles. He did not want to do the great work that was there to try and overcome people's unbelief and show them signs and wonders that he was the long-awaited for Messiah that had grown up in their village before their very eyes. The ridicule that they had given him and his family for accusing Mary of having a child out of wedlock with Joseph. So instead, he left them to their own conclusions and their own responsibilities to see Jesus for who he was. So much light had been with him for 3 decades, yet because of these people's unbelief, they rejected him, the one who had come to save the people from their sins. Their attitudes and thoughts and feelings towards who Jesus was is grounded in their lack of faith or their unbelief. Which is why we read in verse 6, and he marvelled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. Jesus is not surprised because people are not believing in him. Jesus, day by day, across different regions through Capernaum and Galilee, has encountered others that do not believe his claims and do not see him for who we should see him as. It's clear that Jesus is astonished by the level of unbelief that they are showing him. Unbelief leads to hostility towards him. Those who then do not believe in Christ then soon grow to hate him. We need to see him, see from this that the sinfulness of unbelief is great. We need to see that because of this unbelief, it led Jesus to do no mighty works in Nazareth because of the people's hardness of hearts. That Jesus also marvelled because of their unbelief. It shows us that unbelief stops people from having the highest of blessings. It also shows us the sin of unbelief because of the signs that have been given, because of the scripture that is before us, because of creation that surrounds us, because of the preaching that comes week by week faithfully from the pulpit, because of the miracles that we read of in scripture, witnessed firsthand by a few and then many. Even God marvels because of their unbelief. We should all be quite aware of guarding our hearts against unbelief. It's the oldest sin in the world. It began in the Garden of Eden when Eve heard Satan's promises and lies rather than listening to God and his words. The sin of unbelief has brought death into this world. Israel were in the wilderness for 40 years because of their unbelief before entering Canaan. It's a sin that has sent so many people into an eternity of hell. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16 say, and he, Jesus, said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. It is the lowest of all sins. It makes people refuse to believe the most obvious of truths, have spiritual blindness to the clearest of testimonies, but instead believe the devil's lies. Worse than this still, it is the most common of sins in the world. There are millions, maybe billions, that are guilty of it. Maybe even some profess with their lips that they are Christians, but in reality they are unbelievers just like these people in this village in Nazareth. They have not taken the Bible to believe for themselves. Therefore, they do not take Christ as their Saviour. We should all keep guard against our hearts in this matter before us this morning of unbelief. We should daily watch our hearts, even after we have believed, because whilst we are on this earth, we will never completely destroy the root of unbelief. We must keep watch and pray so that unbelief does not take hold upon us again. As the Gospel according to Luke chapter 17 says, and the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. As believers, may this be our prayer also. If you're not a Christian, see that the evidence that is set out before us, not just this morning, but throughout all scripture, as we look around creation, as we see the sinfulness of fallen man, the evidence is so compelling, so completely true. Do not be like Jesus' hometown of Nazareth, and they were offended at him. Do not take offense to the one who's come to save us from our sins, the one who has come to get us right with God once more, the one who has come to perform the greatest of miracles of all, turning spiritually dead souls into being spiritually alive. This morning, see who Jesus is, that he is the Son of the Most High God, and cry out like the father of the possessed boy, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Amen. Let's sing our next hymn this morning, found in Christian hymns, Begone Unbelief. If you're able, please do stand.